Good evening, Hayden Bible Church. Thank you all for joining us tonight. I know that if you're like us, you are so hungry for fellowship, so desiring to be together with the saints of God tonight. And I hope that even for those maybe tonight that are, maybe you're sitting in your house and you're really lonely, I pray tonight that you'll be connected through with us through this webcast and kind of feel that connectedness, feel like you're with somebody. And at the same time, I pray that as we open God's Word and as we've worshiped the Lord in song, that you'll have a connectedness, a communion with Him that's felt even, that you know His presence and that your loneliness would flitter away because we're in the presence of our great God. And so let's open us up in prayer first here, and then we'll open up the Word of God. Lord, we are so grateful that you've blessed us with your Word. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you that when you saved us, that you gave us a seal, Lord, a promise, and His name is the Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, that Holy Spirit, He is our teacher, our guide. He makes the Scripture come to life. And tonight I pray that happens. I pray that every person here with a Bible in their lap, that each person would hear your voice as we consider your Word. Lord, we know that you have to teach. Nothing spiritual can happen without you being the one that's the teacher, Lord. And we pray that happens tonight. We pray that you're pleased with this time. We pray that you would be the God of all technology as well, and that all these things would be working nice, Lord, and not distracting, but just helping us have conduits for touching each other with the ministry of the gospel. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to open our Bibles tonight to John chapter 3 again, and we're kind of in this last portion of John chapter 3. But first I wanted to tell you, a couple of years ago, in 2016, I was so fortunate to be sent, along with my brother Richard Brandon, by the way, to meet with the saints of God in Nepal, and it was just a wonderful experience, a wonderful trip. Richard and I were so excited to meet God's people there, to experience just a glimpse of their lives, their culture, where they lived, the kind of things that they did at their house, very simple things, and to see what ministry looks like in Nepal. But the other thing that was really a wonderful thing, and I know Richard would agree with me, is that one of our favorite times was worshiping with them together as they lifted up their hands to their Lord Jesus. And it was just a blessing of experience for each one of us. But I have to admit, there are things I was also excited about when we went to Nepal. I was in addition to a wonderful nation of people and getting to go to Kathmandu, Nepal is also, by the way, the land of the Himalayas. And in particular, it's the land of Sagarmatha, which is the Nepali name for Mount Everest. Nepal is it's the home of Sherpas, it's the home of base camp, it's the home of crampons and ice axes, it's the home of the North Face. It's the earthly above all in terms of adventures is Mount Everest. And the Nepali word Sagarmatha means the sky's head. The pinnacle of heaven is what it means. And as we were approaching Nepal from the northeast, we had just flown across the ocean from LA and came into China. And so we were going to be approaching Nepal from over the top of kind of south East China, and then into the country. And so I was really disappointed to find out that I was going to have to be sitting on the left side of the airplane, because I was really looking forward to looking out the window and seeing if I could find Mount Everest. And then when we got into Kathmandu and went through the customs, and then eventually had to walk down this goat path and through these bushes and through this forest of trees, and finally made our way to the domestic flight area, and we're able to fly again, kind of in the same space. We flew back east across Nepal to go to the eastern part of the country. It turns out that I actually got to sit on the left side of the airplane, and in that case, it was perfect. I got to see Mount Everest. And I'll tell you what, I wasn't disappointed. It was a beautiful day, and Mount Everest stood right there. It was surreal. It was majestic to look at that mountain. It stood there surpassing all other surrounding summits, stretching to the sky. Sagarmatha, Mount Everest, is the preeminent land feature, maybe even on the planet. Preeminent meaning it has the first place. It's paramount in rank. It's supreme, incomparable, matchless, unequaled, unparalleled, unsurpassed. It's even celebrated as a mountain. It's famous and it's renowned. In its earthly preeminence, Mount Everest is brilliant, and it was such a blessing to be able to see that view from that airplane. Tonight, as we consider the closing words of John chapter 3, I pray that you and I see the preeminence of another. The one who is in fact above all. The one who has first place. The one who is of paramount rank. The one who is supreme. The one, the person who is incomparable, matchless, unequaled, unparalleled, unsurpassed, celebrated, famous, and renowned. I pray that you see him. Remember tonight, by the way, John the Baptist is still teaching us as he teaches his disciples. Listen to his closing words as we finish his chapter, this chapter 3, starting in verse 31. John the Baptist says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." Like a determined mountaineer, as he takes those glorious last steps to the summit, in our passage tonight, John reaches the crest of his methodical ascent to the very preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's contemplating this wonderful Savior that has come into the world, that he was sent ahead to herald. He's completing the wonderful teaching so desperately needed by his errant disciples, the ones that who were thinking that they were in competition with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's teaching us that Jesus Christ, this very Son, is not only preeminent, but he's preeminent in his humanity. He's preeminent in his testimony. He's preeminent in his authority. And he's preeminent in the very salvation that he offers. John's disciples were concerned that Jesus was competing with their great teacher and his ministry. But their great teacher redirected their hearts to see the real truth, the very preeminence of Jesus Christ. My hope for you tonight is like just like John and his heart as he teaches his disciples, that you in the depths of your heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, freeing you from any bondage of a corrupt mind, that he will open your eyes to your desperate need to see that Jesus Christ must be preeminent in my heart. That's our focus tonight. Remember that one thing. Jesus Christ must be preeminent in my heart. John's disciples, it turns out, they were way off in the weeds. They were confused, and their confusion was leading to dysfunctional ministry. It had led them into dysfunctional living, which was complete with errant thinking processes. Processes that lead to comparisons, processes that lead to worry and anxiety and inordinate concerns about themselves. I wonder, how many of you, like me, have been off in those weeds? Comparisons and worry and anxiety and inordinate concern about ourselves. I know I have, and it's more than I'd like to admit, by the way. But for me to be a productive and healthy worker in God's kingdom and a well-adjusted child in God's household, and guys, this is the same for you, Jesus must be preeminent in my heart. Let's look closer tonight as John reaches the summit of his great testimony, teaching us first of all that Jesus Christ is preeminent in his humanity. Look at verse 31. It says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." John's humility as a man is just astounding. His humility as a man of God is even more astounding. Just when his disciples were worried that this new ministry of Jesus was eclipsing their opportunity for success and prominence, John explains that this man, Jesus, the one whose prominence must increase, he had just said in verse 30, the very bridegroom himself, the voice of whom John rejoiced to hear, this one comes from above. He's not of the earth at all. He's not of the earth like any of us are. He's from above. He came here. And he took on the form of one of us. You remember from Philippians 2, Paul says, "Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be retained, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Jesus Christ must be preeminent in my heart. Listen again from Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 says, "We do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." This one from heaven, this God-man, is above all. He's preeminent. Listen again from Colossians chapter 1 from the ESV. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Guys, you and I, like John's disciples, we can find ourselves diminishing the person of Christ into yet one other helpless human just like us. He shrinks to be lower and lower and less, and our comparisons with others, our worries and our anxieties, they just grow larger and larger, and eventually his preeminence is totally lost in the swirls of this world. Heartaches and disappointments become the gods of our hearts. The next thing you know, we find ourselves making an appointment for therapy and hoping to find some sort of relief for our souls, exhausted and weary and heavy laden. But he invites you, even tonight, he invites you to come. He's the God-man. He comes from above. He's above all. He's not from here. He's not from earth. He transcends us. He's preeminent in his humanity. Over the past couple of months, we've been faced with an enemy that we never, ever really thought about. This virus that many of us had never even heard of, it's become the central focus of humanity. The whole planet is attuned to a microscopic particle of genetic material. The coronavirus has become preeminent in the hearts of mankind. And you know what? Our kind Savior Jesus, he who comes from above, he knows the propensity of our hearts. He's not surprised that we're easily distracted. He understands that we're easily run over by the freight train of fear. He gets that. And he has compassion on us. And he asks us to listen carefully to what he says so we can find salvation and new birth from above and have hope for the first time, rest for our souls. He must have preeminence in my heart. The one who is above all brings a testimony that is above all. That's our second point tonight. Jesus Christ is even preeminent in his testimony. Listen to John in verses 32 through 33. He says, "What Jesus has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true." All through John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of a birth, this fascinating birth, this birth that has to come from above. And he speaks of that new birth by proclaiming a testimony that comes from above. Remember from John 3, verses 11 through 13, he tells Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." You and I both know that earthly teaching leads to earthly conclusion. The philosophies of the world, those philosophies of life that trap people, that deceive people, and they hide under these auspices of truth and reason. In fact, in Colossians 2, Paul calls those things the elementary principles of the world. Earthly. John says, "He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." Likely referring to himself in comparison, John is, he's acknowledging the preeminence of Christ. No one of earth has ever gone into heaven to get heavenly information to bring it back to us so we can know. And that's never happened. Jesus says, "Yet Jesus himself, the Word of God, has come from heaven, and he's come to testify of the things of heaven." He's preeminent in his testimony. He is one in being with the Father. In Matthew 17, as Jesus reveals a glimpse of his glory, you might remember, to Peter and James and John. And by the way, while Peter had decided that he might as well pitch a bunch of tents he could give them a place to stay. Matthew writes that during that time, during that experience, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." Again, from our passage in verse 32, John laments that no one receives his testimony. And this is really similar to Jesus' words in verse 11 when he said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." It's similar to that. And those of us born from above, we get what John and Jesus are saying. We've had the same experience, at least to this stage in their ministry, in comparison with the vast majority of those people out there who outright reject the testimony of the Son of God, the testimony preached by John, the testimony that we share as we preach the gospel. It does seem relatively like no one receives it. It's very minimal to say the least. For those of us who are alive in Christ, though, verse 33 just shines brilliantly like the sun. John continues and says, "He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true." There are those who have received that testimony. There are those who have become obedient to the Savior from their hearts. There are those who hear the call, and there are those who are born from above, who in an instant, by the indwelling presence of the life of God, have their hearts at the core of who they are, brought into complete alignment with the testimony of the Son of God. They come into complete agreement with kingdom truth at the center of their being, never again being ever at odds with God about what sin is or who the Lord is, because they're born into a whole new existence. In fact, John uses an illustration here of a seal, like when a document is authenticated by a stamp or some sort of a tangible indented seal, you know, like with a little tool. Or in the old days when letters actually, instead of having glue on the underside of the envelope or the scroll, they used to put a piece of a putty on the outside of it, and then they would use a signet ring and stamp the putty with that authoritative signet ring. He says that that person who receives Christ's testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. It's like from his or her heart that they, because of their new birth and accompanying new nature, for the first time in their new life in Christ, they are in agreement with God at their center. And of course, I know that some of you might be concerned that I'm overlooking sinfulness or sin that abides with us. And the Bible teaches that each of us in this life who've been born of the Spirit, that we live in bodies of unredeemed flesh, indwelt by sin. Though the fact is that we're newborn out of our core of and who we are, and sin is no longer our core nature, yet we still contend with that annoying principle of sin in us, that is, in our flesh, as we live out our lives as Christians. Remember from Romans 12:2, Paul writes and says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed, be metamorphosized. Let that which was born in you be manifested outwardly. The Bible does teach that the fullness of our salvation is yet to come. And what we will be outwardly in glory will be in alignment with what's happened inwardly to us here on earth in our hearts. In the meantime, you and I, by the power of the Spirit, endeavor to put to death the deeds of the flesh, because he's taken away its power over us. Guys, we need to listen tonight that Jesus Christ must be preeminent in our hearts. Jesus Christ is preeminent in his testimony. His testimony alone is authoritative testimony. It's from heaven. Which brings us to a third thought for tonight, that Jesus Christ is preeminent in his authority. Look at verses 34 and 35. "For he whom God sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." I remember years ago, as an engineer, there was this period of time that I was a staff engineer for the Idaho Transportation Department, and we were working on this huge project up in the Sandpoint area, and there were so many of the interactions that were required with the community that no one person could genuinely connect with everybody and have it be meaningful. We really wanted people to provide genuine input. And as time went on and as trust was built, I experienced the neat experience of my voice in the community really being received as the voice of the transportation department. And others were sent on behalf of the department to be the voice with the authority of the department as well. To the end that an efficient communication process with meaningful public involvement could take place. We were the voices of the department. And here in John 30, verse 34, in John 3, John explains why the born-again heart would set its seal that God is true. He says, "For he whom God has sent by direct authority from the very throne of God speaks the words of God." Speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure, he said. When Jesus Christ speaks, he is speaking as God, the very word of God. And so when one sets his seal, he's setting it on the truth of God. In the Old Testament, God spoke in all kinds of different ways through many prophets, and for specific purposes, he would endow that prophet with spiritual wherewithal by God's Holy Spirit. And like me with a state or even in a more spiritual realm, a prophet used for God's special short-lived purpose, the authority and spiritual endowment was for a time, and it had limitations. It was going to end. But that's not the case with the Son. Verse 34 in the New Living Translation says, "For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit." The Spirit rests on him without measure. It's an unlimited supply. In fact, the Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ himself. Jesus is preeminent in his authority. He speaks by the immeasurable supply of the Spirit of God. Some of us have experienced within ourselves, at times when we're in the flesh, we're not speaking by the authority of the Spirit of God. That never happened with Jesus Christ. He was preeminent in his authority because he had the measureless Spirit. I also wanted us to notice here how closely associated the Spirit and the Word are. He speaks God's words, and then it says, "For God gives him the Spirit without measure." In John 6, Jesus tells his disciples, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe," he said. The Bible that you have in your lap tonight, the very sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is preeminent in authority. Those are words spoken to you, Spirit and life. Just so you know, guys, the Son offers you and I the fullness of his Spirit, not independent from, but through the ministry of his Word. And we'll see that when we later come to John chapter 7. But for now, look at John 7:38. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, is preeminent in his authority. It's authority from the throne by the fullness, without measure, without limitation of his Holy Spirit. The Father gave the Son the Spirit without measure. Look back at verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." In Matthew 28, you might remember, "All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth." And then again from Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." To that end, let's notice finally tonight that Jesus Christ is preeminent in his salvation. He's preeminent in salvation. Look at verse 36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In fact, that's a verse that hopefully you'll underline. It's a pretty key verse for us in our gospel ministry. Notice first that John says, "He who believes in the Son." Acts 4:12, the apostle Peter cried out, and said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Don't be mistaken. It's he who believes in the Son who has eternal life. No one else. That's the whole point of this gospel. Remember that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's laying out two very simple yet eternally relevant alternatives for us in this verse. The first alternative is the pathway of real born-again faith. The second alternative is the pathway of bold disobedience. The words "do not obey" or "does not obey," they literally mean rejection. To refuse to believe. They're embedded with rebelliousness. In the Strong's, the Greek word is apatheo, to not believe or to disobey, to willfully or perversely disbelieve. Apatheo, to be apathetic in the face of this preeminent Son of God. And it seems for some of us, preeminent, all-authoritative God is too hard to swallow. Maybe it's easier to rub an essential oil on it so that we can control our joy, so that we can have healing and hope, finally, if we can just get this recipe right. It's as an example of man's desperate, sinful heart. This new age has become increasingly attractive in our days, because even though all people are born condemned, at the same time, people are desperately religious. I wanted to share with you from the Apostle Paul talking to the Athenians, and I don't have this on the screen. He stood before the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For as I went around and observed closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship without knowing it, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move about and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' So since we are God's offspring, we should not think the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he's going to judge the whole world in righteousness by a man whom he designated, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead." He's preeminent in his salvation. The question tonight is, will you obey the command of the Son? Or will you remain or abide under the wrath of God? Or in other words, will you stay right where you're at? Jesus Christ must be preeminent in my heart. Preeminent in his humanity, preeminent in his testimony, preeminent in his authority, preeminent in his salvation. What's preeminent in your heart tonight? You know what? Even though I was excited to see Mount Everest, and I have fantasies of walking clear to base camp just to stand there, maybe lay down in one of the tents, I don't know. even though those things exist in my heart, I think Richard would agree with me that the highlight of the trip to Nepal was the love of the saints for their precious Savior. You could tell they loved him. They had nothing else. They weren't occupied with much of anything else. It seemed to us that Jesus Christ was preeminent in their hearts. I know they're people just like us. The Son commands, repent and believe the gospel. Will you obey him? Have you obeyed him? His command issues from a heart of loving compassion for your soul. Don't rob him of the glory of salvation. Obey him and live. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this word of yours, this word that exalts Jesus Christ as preeminent, Lord, above all. Lord, I pray for each person tonight as we are hungry for fellowship, even lonely, Lord, that through the ministry of your Spirit, using your wonderfully provided word, that you would raise Christ in each of our hearts to his preeminent place. Well, Lord, we pray that it would be his glory, his honor, his majesty, everything about him that would be bigger and bigger and bigger, and things like the worry and anxiety and the fearfulness that are caused by circumstances like we find ourselves in, Lord, would diminish. Because Jesus Christ must be preeminent in my heart. Lord, I pray for that lonely one tonight that's sitting there, afraid maybe, worried they don't have this relationship with Jesus, the Savior. They've spent their whole lives not thinking that this was even something to even pay attention to. Lord, I pray for that specific person tonight, that one who's lonely, that's wondering maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time tonight, there's something happening in their heart. And this Holy Spirit that I'm speaking of, the agent of heart change, has brought a desire to be free of sinfulness, to be free of condemnation, to be free of the wrath of God upon them. In fact, this person maybe, Lord, can't rest tonight until they have freedom in Christ. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would not allow that person to drift off into sleep until they've come to you on their knees and cried out and said, Lord, save me. I pray that they would cry out and confess that they're a sinner, that they have no hope, that they're under the wrath of God. And I pray that they would see you as the preeminent Son of God, trusting you, Lord, for life in your holy name. I pray that you would cause this birth from above in this person tonight. And Lord, that there would be a river of living water flowing from the depths of their soul. So much so that they can't stand to stay home. They've got to call somebody. They've got to proclaim it. They've got to tell somebody, Lord, to your glory. How happy we are when we meet you, Father. Thank you for the pathway to fellowship with you, the eternal life we have in Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. In his holy name we pray. Amen.